For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Okay, so tonight we're going to be talking about this idea of crying out to God. This idea of shouting out to something bigger than ourselves, shouting to something, maybe because of something we don't understand. And this is something that we experience when maybe we experience a sense of moral outrage. It's the kind of thing like, you know, we know what the world's like today. We look around and maybe, you know, I think to myself, like, on the TV, whatever it might be, why is there the blood of children on the streets of Darfur? Why is the world full of some of the most crazy, just stuff going on that you can possibly imagine? Why are things seem to be falling apart around us sometimes? You know, we often cry out, we shout out because we know things aren't the way they should be, with a sense of injustice. I catch myself, looking out and I look out the world and I think, okay, why is it that I am in the most 6% most fortunate people of the world? Why is it that I can get a college degree when, you know, most of the people that are in this world have no such opportunity? In fact, you know, that most people will never even be able to move past the small village that they live in, but yet I have all these opportunities. Why is that? And we also cry out at the sense of evil. These are all things that make us ask that question, why? And, you know, maybe we don't necessarily know who we're crying out to. Maybe it's not God, but we do, this experiencing things like this, seeing the stuff that's happening in the world today, you know, often causes us to ask this question, you know, why are things the way they are? And ultimately, I think this comes between a tension we feel, a tension between what is, what actually exists, and what we know somewhere deep inside what ought to be. And I think we've experienced this. We can all relate to this in one way or another. Maybe if you've ever had questions about the way this world is going, it's not that hard to get depressed sometimes. It's not that hard to be affected by this, to look out and think, like, man, you know, we live in a pretty crazy world. And maybe you're not as much of a big picture person, but maybe if you've ever been overwhelmed by circumstances outside of your control, maybe the death of a loved one, maybe maybe a relationship that you put all your stock into, but somehow it ended and you think, you know, why? Why did I pour myself into that just to have it fail? How could this be? And it's things like that, experiences like that, you know, things that we cannot control that cause us to move outside of ourselves and say, I need an answer. I need to know. I got to know something. And this voice takes many forms. I think sometimes it's a voice of anger. You know, we feel upset. You know, there is kind of a cynicism that can kind of be here sometimes, a hardness. There's, you know, a sense of frustration, a sense of helplessness that we sometimes feel. And why not? What would make you feel more helpless? What, you know, makes you feel less in control than seeing something like this, than, you know, maybe observing some of the tragedies that happen in this world? And it really brings into perspective what I can affect and what I can't as a human being. And that's not something that, you know, we here in America face every day. We live in a world where we have a lot of comfort. Things are brought, you know, to us. Our needs are met in most every way. But when we come into contact with experiences like this, when we become overwhelmed by circumstances outside of our control, I really realized at that point, like, you know what? Okay, you know, there's actually quite a bit about my life that I can't really control. I'm not all that much in control. But ultimately, I think this comes from a desire that we have inside of us, and that is a desire for both meaning and purpose. And it is a difficult thing. It is a difficult thing to live in a world in which I have this innate desire, I mean, this innate sense that I have, you know, both purpose and meaning, that my life, that, you know, humanity has value. But then at the same time, just see that life flushed away, you know, time and time again through war, you know, famine, disease. We watch the things that human beings do to each other, and it totally contradicts this. How can we have purpose and meaning when the world is this way? Now, this desire that we have, this sense that, you know, life is purposeful, that there is meaning to be had in this world, that is not an accident. That's what the Bible teaches. It's not an accident. There's actually a reason for this. In fact, God has designed us so that you and I can have these two things. He wants us to experience both purpose and meaning in this life. It's not just a cruel trick of nature. Imagine how messed up that would be. Every animal that exists in this world, has all of its needs met in the context of its environment. But for whatever reason, we don't. For whatever reason, we have this desire for purpose, this desire for meaning. And a human being will go to the ends of the earth to try to find it, and then often come up empty-handed. Why is that? Is that just some cruel trick of evolution? Have we just been spit out this way somehow? Out of some kind of cosmic machine? I don't think so. This is an awesome passage. Acts 17. It says, He determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek Him and perhaps reach out for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. All right. So again, that desire for purpose and meaning, God says, you know, those things are met in the context of a relationship with me. He says, I made you in such a way that you would seek for me, that you would look for me. So that, you know, even that sense of moral outrage you feel, that sense that, you know, something is wrong with this world, He's like, you're right. That's the way it is. And He has made us that way so that we would look for Him, that we would look for meaning and purpose and find those things in Him. And that's going to have a lot to do with what we're talking about tonight. So what is God's intention towards you and I? Towards us. Ultimately, it's to answer these cries that we have. He did not create us just so that we would, you know, shout out, you know, into the void and get nothing back. He said, no, I want to answer your cries. Isaiah 65:24 says, before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear them. What an amazing verse. You know, before that sense of angst and anguish, whatever it was that welled up inside of you, when experiencing, you know, that death in the family, whatever it was that made you feel so out of control of your life, God says, before you even cried out, I heard you. I understood your problem better than you ever even do now. He says, I hear you now, and I have every intention of answering you. And, you know, not only does God have the answer, but He also, you know, He wants us to know it. He says, I myself, you know, I am the answer. I want to be known. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. You know, God says, yeah, you know what? I created you with limited perspective. We do not see everything the way that it should be. We don't necessarily perceive things correctly. He says, but I want to tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. I don't want to leave you in the dark. I want to tell you why. I want to show you. And that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. We are in the book of Habakkuk tonight. Or Habakkuk, how would you like to say it? I don't know. It's kind of a weird name. How many names do you know that have 3 K's in it? Not that many. And these are some questions that this book in Scripture deals with. How do we take honest questions to God? What does that look like? And let's say that God were to answer. You know, how does He answer our questions? If the real and living God was to answer your questions, you know, this need that you have to understand, what would that even look like? And how should we respond if He was to actually answer us? Those are all questions that are dealt with in the book of Habakkuk, and we're going to be looking at those tonight. So here it is. Here's Habakkuk's cry to God. He says, how long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence, they are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Okay. This is unique. Before we even move in and start breaking this down, I want to make the point that this is a very unique passage in Scripture. If you were to look at the minor prophets, those are all like the books in the middle of your Bible. And this is in the Old Testament. And if you were to look at this, at those books, you would see that in most of these cases, when God wants to talk to somebody, He comes to them and he gets their attention. He says, hey, I got a message for you. And in fact, it's not only for you, it's for all these other people. But Habakkuk is unique because Habakkuk is just this book. Is simply a conversation between one man and his God. That's all it is. And for our purposes, that is pretty awesome for tonight. It's a unique passage. Let's look at this a little bit closer. He says, how long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? And why do you tolerate wrong? These are his questions. And I think as we look at these, we can see these are common questions. You know, this man may have lived, you know, 1,000+ years ago, but we have heard this before. This is the age-old problem of evil, isn't it? He says, how long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? It's like you're not even there. And why do you tolerate wrong? He's like, I live in a land that is full of injustice. There is, again, crazy stuff happening here. My very society is falling apart around me. He says, why is that? How can, you know, you be good and loving in there if this kind of stuff is happening in the universe? He's like, that's my question. I want an answer to that. Let's take a second to look at the way he asks these questions. Because I said that, again, one of the things that we're looking at tonight is how do we take honest questions to God? If we want to know something, you know, what would it look like to approach God in an honest manner? And you know, that really is the first point. You know, we got to be honest. I think a lot of times there's a tendency, there's a temptation for us to posture when we come to God. You know, if we're upset, if we have questions, a lot of times, you know, we think that we have to work ourselves up to a point where maybe, you know, we've earned that or we've earned an audience with God. And, you know, this passage shows clearly that is not the case. Habakkuk simply yells it out. He's like, you know, it wells up inside of him and he says, I need to know the answer to this. I don't understand what's going on. He wants to understand. And that's the second point. This question is not just honest, but it's also direct. I think a lot of times we call out to God or we cry out to something outside of ourselves. And really, you know, we don't really know what we're yelling out to. Maybe it's just with the voice of cynicism. Maybe we don't really expect an answer, or maybe we've already decided what the answer is. But he is direct. He knows exactly to whom he's talking, and he says, Lord, I want to hear from you. I believe you're real. I know you're out there, and I want to hear from you on this. And then lastly, not only is he honest and direct, not only does he, you know, go directly to God, but it's also relevant. These questions are relevant. You know, these are important questions. And I think that's a point worth making because a lot of times, again, we live in America. We live in a place where not only are our needs met, but it's almost as if our economy constantly creates new needs for us and then meets them, you know, as the days go on. We kind of live in a cycle that way. And it's easy to get caught up in a lot of things. And I think a lot of times we cry out, you know, maybe just because we feel uncomfortable. Maybe we just want to change in our situation. That's not Habakkuk's intent here. He's asking a question. He wants to understand. And I think that's what we need to walk away with. Now let's look at the context of this before we go much further. So this book is written approximately 605 BC. So during this time, this is what the nation of Israel was going through. There was widespread rejection of God's spiritual leadership during this time. And if you're not all that familiar with the Old Testament, it's important to explain what this means. Because what does this mean? Rejection of God's spiritual leadership. Well, Israel was a chosen nation by God. And when I say that they were chosen, they were picked out from among the nations, not for anything special, not because they were anything unique or something that they had something where he's like, oh, you guys, you're awesome, you deserve this. No, they were slaves in a foreign land. And God picked them out and said, you guys, I'm going to use you as an example of my mercy, my love. I'm going to carve my character across you. If you were a tablet of stone, I'm going to carve that until it, you know, resembles me. I'm going to show who I am through you guys. That is my blessing to you. That's my promise to you. And during this time, you know, despite that, despite, you know, 1,000 years of God being faithful to the people of Israel, they had forgotten their God. They had moved away from him. This was a time of social corruption. You know, things were pretty sick. There was, you know, the poor were being oppressed. The richest people were going and taking, you know, the king and all of his men, they were taking land from poor people. They were stealing. This was a sick and dangerous time to live in. And, you know, these are the things that really bring forth Habakkuk's cry. He says, why? You know, why? How can you possibly let these things happen? We were supposed to be your people. Why is this? This is all during the reign of a king named Jehoiakim, which I don't know if I'm actually pronouncing that right, like Habakkuk. But anyway, this guy was a wicked king, and he took Israel off to worship idols. He took them away from the God that they had served. And to get a picture of this, how many of you guys have seen Kevin Costner's Robin Hood? Yeah! So good. All right, well, so it's kind of like that. You know, Robin of Locksley, he comes back, and he comes back to his land. You know, King Richard's gone, and he gets there, and he's got that mullet or whatever it is, I don't know. And he's looking out at his land, and he sees that, you know, the Sheriff of Nottingham's taken over, and just everything is in decay. You know, and it disturbs him deep down. And he's just like, you know, why is this? And Morgan Freeman's like, I don't know. And they're all really upset. Well... But anyways, just to get a picture of that kind of helped me, you know, I guess, because, I mean, it's not quite the way it is here, so yeah. But anyway, let's look back at this. Again, he says, destruction and violence are before me. The law is paralyzed, the wicked hem and the righteous, so the justice is perverted. He says, justice is perverted. You know, the law. When he says the law, he's referring to the law of God. The words that were entrusted to the people of Israel. God says, this is who I am, and this is how, you know, you guys should govern your nation. This is how you should live. And he said, all of those things, they've been thrown aside and justice is perverted. He's experiencing that tension that we talked about, that tension between what is and what we know deep inside ought to be. Now, imagine for a second, you know, imagine that these were your questions. You'd yelled out to God and you said, you know, I need an answer to this. You know, please help me. Imagine if he answered. Imagine if God was to speak back to you. And we see that's exactly what happens. You know, God cares about this and he has something to say. And he says this. He says, look at the nations and watch. And be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their horde of faces moves forward and they collect captives like sand. but they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God. Okay, now look at this. He says, be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. God's essentially saying, hey, check this out. He's like, this is pretty crazy. He's like, and really what he's saying here is, what I'm about to tell you is going to run completely contrary to what you would have expected me to say. And that's a point for us to take tonight, because the answers of God are not always what we would expect them to be. I mean, just look at this case. What he is essentially saying is, okay, so you've experienced injustice, you know, your land's falling apart. That's okay, because I'm going to raise up this foreign people, the Babylonians, ancient culture. You know, we know about them. You can read about them in your history books. Crazy people. You know, people who practiced, you know, all sorts of crazy sacrifices and stuff, you know, with children. They did tons of terrible, terrible things. And he's saying, you know, these people are actually going to come and uproot your people, and that's going to be justice. And again, is this response without reason? What is God trying to say? There's no explanation here. There's only a description of events. God says, this is what's going to happen. And look at this. He even uses metaphors. He says, their horses are swifter than leopards and fiercer than wolves at dusk. How would you feel about this? How do you feel if this is what you were told? In response to your question, you're like, you know, I want to know, why is there so much injustice? Please, God, help me. And he says, oh, don't worry. These people whose horses are swifter than leopards, they're coming for you. Yeah, it's going to be good. How would you feel about this? And the answer, I mean, I'd feel pretty upset. This would be difficult. You know, if it were me, I think I'd want a little bit of a different kind of rescue plan. I'd be saying, all right, Lord, bring them out, man. I want some heroes. I want them to get together. I want them to rally some people together, take over, you know, restore justice and order to the land. This sounds good to me, but nope, no rescue. It's not going to happen. And the only real piece of comfort that we get in the midst of all of this is this last line in the passage, and he says, but they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God. And this happened. This actually happened. Again, the Bible is not simply a storybook. It's not just full of stories. This is a history book in a lot of ways. God speaks into human history. He has something to say. When he says that the Babylonians are going to come, this actually happened. The Assyrian Empire, which had been ruling this region of the world up until this point, was uprooted by the Babylonians, and all of the people of Israel were taken into captivity. And this is particularly in the land of Judah. They were all taken into captivity, and the people that were left were kind of just left to fend for themselves. So this did happen. And Habakkuk, he has, I think at this point, just like you and I, he has some more questions. What does he say? He says, oh Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. Oh Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. Oh rock, you have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate treacherousness? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? So Habakkuk is still feeling that tension. And he goes back to God. And he says, you know, I still don't understand. I get what you're saying to me. You've said, you know, you've spoken, I get it, but I still don't get it. What's going on? And I think it's important to notice this. Remember, we talked about how do we respond when God speaks to us, when he says something to us, how do we respond to that? And notice what he does before he does anything else. Habakkuk affirms who he knows God to be. He says, Lord, are you not from everlasting? You are eternal. And what is he saying there? What's he saying when he says you're eternal? He's saying, you got the big picture. I know that you are so much bigger than me, that you see things so much better than I do. He says, Lord, not only are you eternal, but you are loving. He says, my God, my Holy One, we will not die. We, the people of Israel, you have made promises to us, and I know from experience, and I have read, and I believe, Lord, that you know you are still this way. We're not going to be obliterated. We're not going to be destroyed. And finally, he says, Lord, you are sovereign. You have appointed them to execute judgment. You've given your answer, and I don't understand it, but I know it's going to come to pass. And this is important. We need to do this before we go back to God, before we go ask questions to God. It is easy to go with that voice of cynicism, to go in an accusing manner and think to ourselves, you know, like, you know, I don't get any of this, and just be pissed. But, you know, he took the time to affirm what he knew to be true about God, and many of us here have experienced God in our lives. We've walked with him. We've known him. We've experienced what it means to have a relationship with him. And because of that, you know, we can't just throw that aside whenever something comes up which makes us, you know, question, which makes us doubt. We have to go back to God remembering, you know, who he's been to us in the past, what he's done for us. But yet he still repeats his questions. He is persistent in this manner. He still wants to know. And he says, why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? And I think the important point here is that he believes God has his answer. He says, I'm not going to you in vain, Lord. I know this isn't just nonsense. I know that you have something more to say to me, and I want to know more. I want to understand. There's still a sincere desire in this man to know what is happening and why. He believes God has his answer. And this is important. In the book of James, in the New Testament, we would read, if you were to read in James 1, you would find a passage which talks about a person they call a double-minded man. And who is the double-minded man? The double-minded man is a person who stands with his feet in both camps, who says on one hand, you know, almost as a formality, you know, like, God, I want to hear from you. But when it comes down to it, that person's already made their plans in their heart and has no intention of actually taking from God. And we go to God like this. We go to God like this all the time. We've all been double-minded at one point or another. And when we go to God, we have to believe that he has our answer, that he has something to say to us. And if you're not actually looking to hear from God, then I would argue you're not really praying at all. Are you looking for truth outside of yourself? Do you want to hear something which is probably going to contradict the way you are now? Because God is not a voice inside your head. He is a voice coming from outside of you. And he will speak to you contrary to the way you may believe the world to be. Let's move on. So after this period passes, so up until this point, we've seen Habakkuk throw out a question. God answered. And Habakkuk comes back and he has more questions. And he says, Lord, I know this is who you are, but come on, I need to know a little bit more. And after this, he takes a moment and he says, I will stand on the guard post. I will station myself on the rampart. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I'm to give to this complaint. All right, so you can see it here. He's climbing up that guard tower, man. He's, you know, climbing it rung after rung. He gets up there. You know, maybe he has Jimi Hendrix up there just kind of playing a mournful solo for him, and he's keeping the view all along the watchtower. But he's up there, and he's saying basically, the reason that he goes up here, whoops, is because he's like, you know, I want to know what answer I'm to give to this complaint. He wants to know how to respond to God. He's saying, I want to understand, I want to have a relationship with you, God, I want to know what this is all about. And it's worth to make the point here that time seems to pass at this point. You know, God gave that first response. He said, this is what's going to happen. That was it. And silence. And time seems to pass. And we need to ask, why would God make him wait for a full explanation? Have you ever felt frustrated that way? Have you ever asked God something, had a question, and then wondered, you know, why God didn't tell you more? Why didn't you give me just a little bit more information, God? You know, why not spare me all that pain, all that doubt? Why didn't you just give me a bigger picture? And I think it's worth noticing that we gain a lot from waiting for God to speak. For one thing, this reminds us, you know, that he is, in fact, someone different than us. We're not simply just going through our own mental process, trying to create a consensus in our mind. We're not just organizing our thoughts and we pray. We are looking for an answer outside of ourselves. And a lot of times when there is silence for a while, you know, we realize that. We're like, okay. We need to resist the urge to just go forward and decide what's right. It's worth making the point also that even the silence of God is effectual. Even his silence, think about it. God doesn't deal with you the way that maybe you want to be dealt with. He doesn't always, you know, tell you exactly what you want to hear in the moment. But he is not a poor communicator. If he is the all-powerful, all-loving God that, you know, we know him to be, then even his silence is effectual. Maybe there's something else you need to talk about. Think about what he already has revealed to you. Go back to those things in your mind and ask God, you know, what is it? And I think also, you know, Habakkuk climbed a watchtower. Maybe we don't need to do that. There's not that many watchtowers around here. But at the same time, you know, do you position yourself in such a way that you can hear from God? Or do you simply go, again, do you go to people? Do you go to people, people that you might know, or do you go to sources that are simply going to confirm what you already believe to be true? Because that is not seeking truth. That is not moving outside of yourself. Paul, the Apostle Paul, has something chilling to say about this. He says in 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine, but instead to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers who will only say simply what their itching ears have always wanted to hear. All right. Now this is a prophecy that Paul made. He said, you know, this is the way the world is going to go. But you know, I'm standing before you here today in Columbus, Ohio. This is no longer a prophecy. This is true. This is the way our culture is. This is the way our world is. We do this. You know, on the internet, you can pretty much find any brand of science you want. You can find anything you want to confirm what you already believe. And this is the way that we now approach truth today. People make a decision inside themselves about what is true. They're like, that sounds good to me. And then we move outside of ourselves looking for sources to simply confirm what we already believe. That is an insufficient approach to life. That is not honest seeking of truth or even looking for an honest answer to a question. Yet that's the way that we approach life. That's the way we approach spiritual things, and it is wrong. And we're not going to find anything besides, surprise, surprise, what we've already come up with if we do this. We shouldn't expect to hear from God if we won't even move outside of ourselves. Habakkuk chapter 2, moving on in it. Okay, he says, "Then the Lord answered me, and he said, 'Record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who read it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time, and though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come.'" So God speaks a second time. So far in this book, we've seen the conversation. It began with Habakkuk, went back to God, back to Habakkuk, and now God speaks for the second and final time. And what he's essentially saying here, and you can see this, he says, you know, it's kind of a big buildup. He says, you know, this vision is coming. In fact, write it down, because this is my sufficient and final answer that I'm going to give you on this, and it will be satisfactory. That's pretty cool. And here's an important point to be had. We need to be able to act on what God says to us. He says, "Record it and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run." He says, this vision is coming, and I am giving it for a purpose. It's like, what I've told you is going to happen. This will, in fact, happen. He's like, and it has a purpose. I'm not just speaking nonsense. Remember, we mentioned that earlier. Is God speaking for a reason? Does he have a purpose behind what he is saying? And the answer is yes. He has an effectual will for your life. For us to think that, you know, just that we can just go and solicit his opinion but not have any responsibility on us to do something with what he says to us is wrong. We need to be able to act on what God says. And also we need to realize that his responses meet our real needs. Again, not just our wants, not just the thing that we may want to hear, but they meet what our real needs. When God speaks, it is sufficient. You know, as we move through the pages of Scripture, maybe if you read the Bible, if we believe that that is from God, that is sufficient communication from God. He can meet our needs within that. And he has something to say to us through it. So far, let's recap for a second. In chapter 1, we saw Habakkuk asked his questions. Verse 113 is a good summary of this. It says, "Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves?" Chapter 2, God answered. This is kind of a funny passage. I picked this out just because it's kind of funny. God says something pretty cool, but he says it in a funny way. "Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it out from the wineskin till they are drunk, so that he can gaze upon their naked bodies. You will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it is your turn. Drink and be exposed. The cup is from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, and disgrace will cover your glory." This is God's condemnation of Babylon. You know, he, in response to what he said when Habakkuk said, you know, Habakkuk was like, "I don't get it. How is a foreign nation coming in and invading us? How is that a response to injustice? That's like just replacing one evil with an even bigger evil. Why is that a good thing?" And God basically says, "No, I don't approve of either kind of evil. I, you are my people, but at the same time," he says, "you know, I'm condemning of that, and I'm condemning of this as well. I have something to say in regard to this." He's like, "I'm not going to let this stand. In fact, I do have a response to this, and I want things to change." And he says, "In Babylon also, they will not stand forever." He's like, "And there will be a fall here. Babylon is going to fall." I mean, again, if we study history, we know this to be true. This actually happened. Babylon did fall. They were replaced by the Persian Empire. The rise and fall of nations. God says, "I have something to do with that." And ultimately, he says he does have a purpose within all of this. Even in the fall of Babylon, he's like, you know, there is a purpose here. Verse 2:14, he says, "The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord." Again, there's a purpose. He says, if my ultimate desire is for people to know me, if even through the nation of Israel, what I was doing through you guys was to carve my image into you, to make it so that people would see you and understand something more about me. He said, well, in the midst of this, there is a purpose behind what I'm doing. After I have acted here, after I have spoken and moved in this way, and you know all of these things have come to pass, he says, you will see there is a purpose to this. All the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. People will come to know who I am through this event that you do not understand. Through this thing which seems senseless, which seems like nothing but destruction, there is something to be had here. And he also makes this point. He says in verse 2:20, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." Let all the earth be silent before him. And there's some parallelism here. Again, God was implicated in this evil because supposedly he was silent, because he had nothing to say about it. You know, but God's response is much different. He says, after I have acted, after I have done something, all the earth will be silent before me. He says, you will realize who I really am. He's like, that answer is sufficient. Habakkuk 2:4 is an interesting verse that's in the midst of this. It says, "See, he is puffed up, his desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by his faith." Now, this is a verse that gets quoted again and again throughout the New Testament. There's a reason for that. Paul quotes it over and over again. He loves it. And there's a contrast being made here between he whose desire is not upright, the nation of Babylon. Again, Babylon, whose strength is their God, as they said earlier. And the person who will live by faith, the righteous person. And God gives the big picture at this point. God's loving and just character is confirmed by the fact that he has not been silent in the face of human evil. And we are all guilty of this evil. This evil is not something which is contained just to the nation of Babylon. You know, and not just to those ancient, ignorant people who didn't have a good sense of right and wrong. That's not the way this world is. No, people are people. They have always been people. In Romans 3:10, God says that there is not one who is righteous, not even one. He says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. These are things that he says about who we are. And in this sense, you know, we are guilty in the same way the Babylonians are guilty. Even if you're here tonight and maybe you don't really know what to define sin as. You're like, okay, well, you know, sin, what is that? Well, if this is the definition of what it means to be unrighteous, to be somebody who, you know, is turned away from God, someone who worships their strength, their own personal success instead of God, then we are all guilty. You and I are guilty right alongside the Babylonians. We may not be warlike, but is your strength your God? We spend our lives improving ourselves. We spend our lives, going to college, whatever it might be, you know, relationships, trying to just gather things to ourselves and somehow pour ourselves into those things and find meaning and purpose. Are we not worshiping our strength when we do that? We are. We are guilty of this. Romans 1:17 is one of the places where Paul quotes this passage from Habakkuk, and he says, "For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, and just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." For in the gospel, the good news of righteousness from God is revealed. Galatians 2:20 says, "The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." When we talk about God's loving and just character being confirmed by the fact that he has not been silent in the face of human evil, we're not just talking about what God said to Habakkuk there tonight. We are talking about the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was God incarnate. He was God in human form. And God said, you know, I see everything that is going down there. You know, you cried out to me. You cry out in pain and about all the pain and suffering and all the evil in this world. You say, this is not how things should be. He's like, well, I made myself one of you. I dragged myself through all of that. I took on all of that. All the evil that you project on other people, and also that evil that you will not even admit to, which is in yourself. I took all of that upon me. In fact, I even died for you. I died on the cross just so that, you know, by that act, I can make a bridge between you and me and we can have a relationship. And if we will only choose that, if we would only choose to have a relationship with God to say, you know, God, I need that forgiveness. I am guilty. I have worshipped my strength all my life, and I need a Savior. I need to be redeemed from that. Then we would be saved. We could come into a relationship with God. In that way, Jesus Christ is the best answer that was ever given. When we talk about questions, when we talk about this idea of shouting out questions and saying, God, I want to know. God doesn't always answer the way that we, you know, that maybe that we would ask him to. He doesn't always give us all the details that we think we want or that we think we need. But he says, you know, I was willing to come and live among you and die just so that you could know me, just so you could know me more. He says, and all of your needs, your real needs, not just your perceived wants, but your real needs are met by that. You're saved from an eternity in hell apart from me. You're saved from a life of digging up purpose and meaning and really in places in which there is nothing. You can have that through your relationship with me. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And this includes the worst of human intentions. This includes the evil of the Babylonians. This includes, you know, just the flawed way that you and I view each other. God is capable of working through all of these things for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. These names that you see up here, Nebuchadnezzar, the prophet Daniel, Nehemiah, these may not be people that you know the names of. But these are all characters from the Bible. These are all individuals whose lives affected the eternities of thousands of people simply because of this event, because of what happened in Israel during this time where Babylon came and they took over and they took, you know, the people of Israel away into exile. From this event, amazing things happened. The prophet Daniel, Nehemiah, Nebuchadnezzar, these are all guys whose, again, their lives were affected and they affected the lives of others. They, remember, it's a fulfillment of that verse. He said, all the earth will be filled with knowledge of me because of this. Even Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, will be affected by this event. All of God's plan to rescue humanity would be affected through this. Will we believe him? That's the question for us tonight. You know, if we're sitting here tonight and maybe we've had questions, You know, we've thrown that up, and maybe all that God's really given us back is the big picture. He said, you know, this is my intention in the universe, nothing more. Maybe he hasn't even spoken to your specific situation. Will we believe him when he says, you know, this is my plan, and it's for your good? I see the big picture. I know where you stand, and I have something to say about it. Now, let's see how Habakkuk responded. Remember, that was the last question that we had for tonight. You know, how do we respond if God answers? And let's see what he had to say. Habakkuk cries out. He says, Lord, I have heard of your fame, and I stand in awe of your deeds. Oh, Lord, renew them in our day, in our time. Make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows, and you split the earth with rivers. The mountains, they saw you, and they writhed. Torrents of water swept by, and the deep roared and lifted its waves on high. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. So we get this description of majesty. You know, Habakkuk hears this response, and notice what was missing, by the way, from God's response. Did God ever say what was going to happen to Habakkuk? No. In fact, everyone during this time, when Babylon invaded, everyone during this time was either taken into exile, killed, or just left there to fend for themselves. You know, we can reasonably assume that Habakkuk's life and the life of the people that he loved were affected by this event. But he does not throw that back on God. He says, you know, Lord, I understand. He's like, you know, you've given humans free choice. This is happening. He says, but I know this to be true. You have spoken to me. He's like, and I see you for who you are. He says, you split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and they ride. This transcendent power, it belongs to you. And at the same time, he says, I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered. At the sound, decay crept into my bones, and my legs, they trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come upon the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer, and he enables me to go on to the heights. So that transcendent power that we were just talking about, you know, God, who is able to, at will, you know, just mold the earth in any way he pleases, who is able to, you know, who has something to say about the rise and fall of nations, that same power, that power almost like, you know, the force of a hurricane, also has the surgical precision and love and personality to bend down on one knee and look you in the eye and say, I care about you. In fact, I died for you, just so I could have a relationship with you. I want to know you, and I care about your questions. I care about, you know, what you want to know, and I have a response from which you can draw comfort and peace if you're willing to accept it. So again, just recapping all of this. Habakkuk asked questions. We saw God answered by showing Habakkuk who he really was. He didn't necessarily answer with an explicit, you know, explanation of this is how your life's going to go, man. This is how it's all going to turn out. But he gave Habakkuk a revelation of who he really is. He said, this is who I am, and this is how I'm going to act. So who is God? God is someone who has a plan for this world, a plan to reconcile all things to himself, he says, and a plan for all of us, a plan for people who don't know him, a plan for people who do know him. He sees things as they are, and we fit into that, amazingly so. He's in control. You know, we're not simply just sitting here in the hands of fate. It's not like, you know, this world is chaotic, just whipping around, just, you know, and we're waiting to see who the bad luck lands on. That's not the way the world is, God said. He says, I am in control. He's like, and I have a purpose here. And he loves us. He's willing to rescue us. And, you know, that Habakkuk, you know, he perceived what God said, and he said, you know, that's sufficient. That's rescue. Understanding who you are in the midst of all this is enough for me. And I think oftentimes when we go to God, that's what we're going to get. We're going to get more of an understanding of who he is, not always that explicit response to say, you know, this is how things are going to turn out. Because we often go to God trying to regain some measure of control, don't we? We don't necessarily go to him because we want an answer. We're hoping that if we just had a few more details, then maybe we could finally be in control of that situation. We're hoping for it, man. We're like, okay, I just wish I could, just if there was a few more things, if I just understood what this person was thinking, if I understood where this was going, what would happen a little bit down the road, if I just knew that, I could control the situation, and then everything would be okay. But the Bible teaches that real peace, actual peace, comes from just giving God the reins, from just handing him the reins and saying, no, Lord, no, here's my problem, here's my concern, I'm laying it in front of you, and I'm taking my hands off. Because you, only you, have the ability to affect this. Only you can actually act in such a way that anything will change. I recognize my lack of ability to change things here, to turn the tide. And I want you to, I'm giving it to you. And when we go to God with our questions, that's something that, you know, ideally we should be hoping to do, to leave those questions in the hand of God and trust Him to give us a sufficient answer, to deal with those things appropriately. Let's zoom on this for a second. He says, again, he says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, the sovereign Lord. He is my strength." This is despite circumstances. Habakkuk said, you know, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, he says, I still don't see it. I don't see the big picture fully. I don't know how this is all going to turn out. Maybe he's only heard whispers of that, you know, the Babylon, you know, gaining power off in the distance. He says, you know, but despite the fact that I am not in the midst of this and I don't have the full picture right now, he says, I accept your answer. I believe you, Lord. So who is God not? God is not controllable. Isaiah 55:8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord." My thoughts are not your thoughts. Man, I may say that I know that, but that is a misconception that I often have in my head. I do not always realize that. My thoughts are not God's thoughts. He is a different person than me. He does not think the same way that I do. And the fact is like when I go to Him, I should be looking to gain something new from that. I should be looking to see something new, to receive from Him, to receive an opinion which is probably different than mine. We cannot control God. We cannot manipulate Him. He is not someone that we can just put into a box and maybe do the right religious things just so He does what we want Him to. He is a God. He is God. He's in control. And He is also not a poor communicator. That same chapter goes on and it says, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." He says, in the same way that rain comes down and you can be guaranteed that there will be a crop, something that rises up from that. He's like, "So are the things that I say to you, so will those things, if you receive them, you know, bear fruit in your life. You will experience my blessing. You'll experience good because of this if you're willing to receive my answer. You will see the truth of what I've said to you." God is an effectual communicator. So who is God? God is someone who wants our questions. If you're sitting here tonight with questions, that's okay, because God wants to hear them. But do you want an answer? Do you want to hear from the living God? Are you ready to hear from Him and possibly, you know, receive what He has to say to you? And I think on that same note, Christ is the best answer ever given. I've said this once, and it's worth saying again and again, and, you know, until I die. It's the only thing worth saying. He is the best answer that was ever given. All the problems that we have, all the things that we amass for ourselves, and we say, "Man, if only all this was taken care of, I'd be okay." The truth is that Christ is the best answer ever given, and we should look to that. We should look to who He was, what He did, what was the significance of Him being here and dying for our sins. Dying for the things that we have done wrong, that have separated us from God. And the truth is, accepting this, accepting God's forgiveness into our lives and opening the lines of communication with God, don't just bring us into an eternity spent with Him, but in this life, really meet that need for desire and purpose that we feel so deeply inside of ourselves. That tension is resolved. Many of us here have experienced that. If you've accepted God's forgiveness, you've experienced that resolving of the tension inside of you. You're like, you know, things are not how they ought to be out there, but they've been set right in here. And I believe that God, you know, will do what He says He will with the rest of this world. So lastly, you know, if you're a believer and you're here tonight, if you're someone who's accepted God's gift into your life, pray. You know, oftentimes we can find ourselves in situations where we think, you know, "I'm not going to talk to God about this because I just don't know if He has something to say about it. I don't know if He's going to answer me, or even if He did answer me, how would I know?" And we get frustrated, and sometimes in those times we withdraw from God. And if that's your situation here tonight, I'm urging you, take your questions to God. Think about it. Think about it. Be like, "Lord, you know, what is the thing that I really need to talk to you about more than anything else?" It may not be the thing that you think you should talk to Him about, but what do you really need to talk to God about? What's the thing that's standing between you and knowing Him better? And He has something to say. He's real, He's out there, and He has something to say.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.